Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, that's quite a job description. It's a job description given to a servant of God in the Old Testament time, one that certainly in the fullest sense of the word refers to our Lord as well. You'll notice that the most important thing about being in service to the Lord is that the Spirit of the Lord God is there, guiding and leading. It is not something where it's getting a list of rules to obey and then coming to report on how we have done. It certainly wasn't for that servant either. The text is about a time when the Israelites were in exile. They had been sent away. Most of them had been lost because they had turned from God and been wicked over against his own people. And thus God himself let the consequences of their sin come upon them. But now there was a remnant that was discouraged. Come on, God, do what you're going to do and do it now. We're tired of waiting. In fact, they had gotten to the point that they were almost done waiting, where God's just never coming back, much like the people down below Mount Sinai felt when Moses didn't come back, but we're not talking 40 days and 40 nights. Now it's been way more than 40 years, and nothing has happened. And they've been waiting for God to bring his blessing. And so God identifies somebody within the group who is going to come and going to announce good news. God is coming. He is going to deliver us in a very real sense. It's one thing to say God's going to take us to be with him in heaven. We all believe that. None of us can prove it. But this messenger was coming to say, in a particular time period, we are going to be brought back from Babylon in southern Iraq, back to our land, and we are going to be given the land once again. You're going to find out if it really happens because, excuse me, either it does or it doesn't. The Old Testament gives us so many insights into times when God made a promise for something earthly and kept it, so that when we hear the deeper promises of our Lord that he is going to save and redeem us, that he is going to bring us into life everlasting, we can say, God's been faithful in the past. He's going to do this as well. And after our graves are closed in on us, he says, I'm going to bring you back to life and you're going to live with me forever. A calming, a settling, a promising, a shining a light on that which is up ahead. As we see the story in the gospel and we hear about our Lord, as I mentioned to the children, that's when he gets his job description to do this very thing, to bring peace and justice and righteousness onto this earth, which sadly and sorely needs it and can't seem to find its way out to get it and live by it. He will do that one heart at a time. It doesn't mean that we necessarily get all the blessings in this world, all the peace in this world, but before God, it is already ours. We are at peace with God because of what Christ has done. He has gathered us from our own darkness, from our own shadow of death, from our own disappointments and our own griefs and our own fears and our own sorrows. And he says, you're already in my kingdom. The text from Romans tells us that we are now to consider ourselves according to our new nature, the one that has come forth from the grave with Christ by baptism, rather than the one that we are born with. We don't get to say anymore before God, I can't help it, I'm just a plain old sinner. Because that same spirit that came down on this servant in Isaiah 42, and that came down from our Lord, that same spirit is at work in our hearts. To do what? To love as we have been loved. Love one another as I have loved you. Very simple job description. Not one that we are going to be evaluated at every day to find out, did you do enough? And if you didn't do enough, then you're in trouble. But one where our God works fresh with us every single day, no matter what our circumstance, no matter where we are, no matter those with whom we react, that he works through us to build bridges from his justice and righteousness into hearts that need to hear good news. That's, first of all of us. Every one of us need to hear that good news over and over again. And it's even more true for those who do not regularly gather to hear that good news and praise and thank God for all of his gifts. Jesus says to John, baptize me. John says, you don't need it. Jesus says, yes, I do. Not for me, but for everyone else. At least that's the righteousness that we understand, the righteousness that comes as God himself takes hold of his Son, who was conceived by the power of the Spirit in Mary, so this is not the first time the Spirit is touching him, but now designating him for a public task, a quiet task, as it says in Isaiah, one to quietly bring forth justice and righteousness, to quietly bring those who are dimly burning wicks and bruised reeds the strength to be strong for all eternity. I decided, since we're talking about job descriptions here of the prophet and job description of Jesus and job description of Christians, I would read you my job description and yours. It's been about 10 years now that you sent this one to me. In the name of the triune God and by his authority, in order that we might carry out his mission to the world, we hereby authorize and obligate you to administer to us the word of God in its full truth and purity as contained in the sacred scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and as set forth in the confessional writings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church as found in the Book of Concord. To administer the holy sacraments in accordance with their divine institution, to demonstrate the mind and spirit of Christ as you serve the members of the congregation and equip them for Christ's mission to seek and save the lost, to equip and enable the members of the congregation to serve one another and those outside the fellowship of the congregation, to perform the functions of a pastor in an evangelical manner, to aid, counsel, and guide members of all ages and social conditions, to visit the sick and the dying, to admonish the indifferent and the erring, to support the members of the congregation as they extend that evangelical ministry to others, to guard and promote faithfully the spiritual welfare of the members of this congregation in particular, to see to the instruction of the catechumens, both children and adults, in the word, and thus prepare them for communicant membership in the church, to guide the congregation in applying the divinely ordained discipline of the church according to the Word of God, and to assist and lead the members of the congregation in practicing the forgiven life with one another, to promote and guide the mission activity of the congregation as it is related to the local community and to the endeavors of the synod and its districts, in particular, to train workers and guide them in evangelism, and to enlist the support of the congregation for mission work, to serve as a resource and a guide for members of the congregation as they participate in the ministry of Christian education, and to train parents to teach the Christian faith to their children, to assist the congregation in adopting administrative policies and procedures that will help it carry out the mission of a Christian congregation, to serve the congregation as an example of Christian conduct, to endeavor earnestly to live in Christian unity with the members of the congregation, fellow workers and sister congregations in the synod, and by the grace of God to do everything possible for the edification of the congregation and the upbuilding of the church in Christ. Now here's the whammy, part two. As the baptized people of God, we partner with you to accomplish his mission to the world, and we hereby obligate ourselves to receive you as a servant of Jesus Christ, to give you the honor and love and obedience that the Word of God prescribes, to aid you by word and deed, and to support you with our diligent, faithful assistance and prayers, to make faithful and regular use of the means of grace, to work with you to equip God's people to glorify him and extend his kingdom by living out our baptism, to make appropriate arrangements for your continuing education as a professional person in the ministry of the gospel, and to provide for your proper maintenance according to our ability, and to review your salary, housing arrangements, and all allowances periodically, and then it goes on and on from there. So, we obligate ourselves, we obligate each other. To do what? Simply, to live out our baptism. To take hold of what God has done for us in Christ. To give us new life, and to obligate ourselves to shape and reshape our thinking in light of what Christ says is true about us, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't think it, even if we are timid and afraid of it. To say in our own lives, no matter where we are and how we live, that we say to Jesus Christ, settle us by your Spirit. Help us to be agents who bring righteousness and justice and holiness into our dealings. In other words, love each other as we have been loved, both fellow members of the congregation, those with whom we work, our families, people we get to know in our neighborhoods, and to try to make our lives more complicated rather than less complicated. That we take others into our circle of friends, that we equip them with that good news of salvation, that we rejoice that God has given us hope. To simply read this is crushing on one hand, because it's impossible to do it. And the Lord knows that. He says, I don't judge you by whether you have been perfect at doing it, but I want you to know that I'm nudging you forward, urging you forward, going with you as you hear the good news of salvation, as you're fed with my own body and blood to do my work on this earth. To be Christian means to love the people Christ died for. It's not our choice of, I'll like this person, I won't like this person, I'll care for this one, I won't care for this one, but as much as is possible for us, to love as we have been loved into eternity once again. And thus, the Lord says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, I'll be with you. Be at peace. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.